God is good, man. Great service. I want to thank everybody for just yielding this morning, being a part of that. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. This morning, I'm going to take a little bit of time and just kind of set up our next part of this end times series we've been in. And we've been looking at Matthew 24. It's kind of our foundational text, Matthew 24, which is called the Olivet Discourse. And it was a story of Jesus talking to his disciples. His disciples asked him when the end was going to be, the end, the sign of the times. What is the sign of the end? So Jesus answers the question. And if you go to Matthew 24, we can look at that. I'm pretty familiar with it. So I didn't want to read it, but we can read it. And let's take some time and read that. So let's open a prayer. Father, I thank you. We love you, God, and we know that you're a God who purpose and designs our every step. And the Bible says that our steps are ordered of you. So, Father, today we're here for reason, for purpose, for an eternal destiny. Because of your infinite and all-knowing hand. And Lord, so what we hear today, I believe we're hearing because we need to. And what I'm preaching today, I believe we're preaching because the Holy Spirit has led me into people are needing to hear this. And Father, I pray that you take my words and their ears and heart, and you make this connection, because only you, the Holy Spirit, can do that. Help me say what needs to be said in a clear way. And I pray that the hearts of your people are open to receive in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Jesus left the temple, starting with Matthew 24, the first verse. Jesus left the temple. I'm in the NASB, by the way, if that matters to you. Jesus left the temple and was going away. And his disciples came to point out to him the building of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will be not left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat down on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will all these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age?" And Jesus answered them and said, "See that no man leads you astray, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray." So Jesus answers the question, and the first response he gets to the question of what will be the sign of the times, the response was, look, it's going to be a time of great deception. Be on your lookout. Be sensitive to that. I like scripture, I believe it's in King James, it says, take heed, which means, hey, pay attention. Pay attention. And it wasn't so much take heed to what's about to happen, take heed to what I'm about to say. That's really what the impression is, what the Greek is. Take heed, listen to me. And he looks at him and grabs him by the chin. I don't know if that really happened, but I could just see it. It says, man, take heed that you are not deceived. Because there's going to be many that are going to come in my name. And they're going to try to deceive many of them. Don't let you be the one that's going to be deceived. Then he continues on and he says, see that no one leads you astray, many will come in my name. Lead me astray, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But to the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel, the kingdom, will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So Jesus gives them these characteristics, these 19 events or 19 things to look at. He says, look, the end's going to be characterized not only by deception, but you're also going to see wars and rumors of war, and there's going to be great earthquakes, and the list, I don't want to read it again. And many of us look at this text of scripture and go, well, that's always been happening. There's never been a time that I remember, never been a time that my grandfather remembers or my great-grandfather, where really we haven't had some era of war, or we haven't had some battles going on through the nations. We haven't had, there's never been a time when I don't remember earthquakes and hurricanes and natural disasters. There's never been a time where the economic welfare of the government and the people have been in jeopardy. I mean, there's always been time. I mean, we had the Great Depression in the 1930s. I mean, none of this stuff is new, Pastor. I mean, is this a scare tactic that you're bringing? Like, are you just hyperballing this? Like, are you trying to scare people? And the reality of it is, Jesus, you're right. All this stuff has happened. It's always been in place. As long as we can remember. But Jesus didn't say that those things would be the end to meet all. He says there will be an increase in it. And he says, that's what I want you to look for. He says, these things are happening, but there's going to be an increase in this. Things are going to begin to grow and increase. Wickedness and evil is going to begin to grow. It's going to begin to inflame. It's going to begin to swell up. And you'll begin to see it because it's going to become, today it's manageable, but it's going to move to a place where you'll want to leave. It's going to move to a place where you can't wait to get out of here. It's going to move to the place, the Bible says, to the matter of fact, it's going to move to such a degree that the world will become deceived by it. And there'll be deception upon the world, global scale deception. And then the church will begin to wax cold, which is interesting. So the world's going to come back that the church, the love of many will wax cold. And the word love is agape love. That's interesting for us. Because there's nobody but the church or the believer who possesses agape love. We're the only ones. So when you look at that text of scripture, love of many will wax cold, it may seem like, of course it would. The world's getting bad. There can't be any love in the world when it's like that. But that's not what the Bible says. It says it's going to infiltrate the church, and it's going to be so heavy on the outside that people on the inside, their love is going to begin to wane. It's going to begin to wax cold. They're going to begin to have a coldness to them and an indifference to them. They're going to be, why? We don't know. When what's happening with this love of the church waxing cold? And I believe at this point the church will be there. And I believe sometime, some place during Jesus' discourse, there's a rapture that takes place. But I believe up until that time, there's going to be events that are going to create despair in the hearts of God's people. That's really what waxing cold means. It means to disengage. It means to feel this is futile. I mean, you ever been so disappointed and so upset, so frustrated with the things of God or your expectations that you just shut down? You don't really go on a rampage. You don't really say much, but you just unplug. You just disengage, and you just kind of surrender over to the fact that I can't do anything about this. It kind of moves you away from other people. I mean, you're irritated, you know, you're frustrated. And you know, we can get that way. Like, I can start looking at individuals in the world and seeing the world becoming more and worse and worse and start blaming them for it, you know what I mean? Like, blaming the guy in front of me that isn't going on a green light. Yeah, it's the reason why this world's falling apart, you know. I can start looking at government. I can start looking at the guy that's halfway out. You know, that happened the other day. This guy's halfway in the middle of the road, and I'm driving. I'm like, dear gosh. Anyways, I had to work on myself. My point is, you know, we can get frustrated, and I've done that, man. I've done that. I've done it to a point where I just want to be by myself. I just want to stick my head in the sand because you feel powerless. You're like, there's nothing we can do to change this. And now I'm just waiting for God to return. Boy, that's a pretty bad posture because our eagerness should not only be the return of Christ. Our eagerness should be as Jesus and Peter said, why does he tarry? Why is the rapture tarrying? I mean, why doesn't Jesus come back now? Dude, it's bad. Come back. Fix this. Get us out of here. But here's what Scripture says. He tarries because of his grace. His will that none should perish, but that God tarries is because he wants more to come to salvation. And so he's waiting, and he's extending grace, and he's saying, there's more people to become, our family members need to become. My point is this, that if we're looking for him to come only, and our urgency is not to get as many people as we can in the ark, in a place of safety, in a relationship with Jesus Christ, then I think our priorities are messed up. And I think that's a perfect example of what it means to love to wax cold. I only care about myself. I'm getting out of here. What about my neighbor? Man, that's got to happen to us. What about those in Walmart? What about the guy who does set at a green light? You know, what about him? What about him? I'm talking to myself right now. No, I'm just kidding. That should be, yes, the church should be looking and longing for the return of Jesus Christ, but also with that, of equal importance, church, is the souls of those that don't know him. And we must allow God. We talked yesterday about evangelism and how it has to be within us. You know, we have part of our mission statement at this church is evangelism is part of our purpose to exist, that we exist to produce people for Jesus Christ. We exist to proclaim Jesus Christ, resulted in revival and changed lives, causing them to repent, reach the lost one by one, the relationships, unconditional love, fire and commitment. My point is this. If we say evangelism is a pillar of our church and our people and the believers are just waiting to get out of here and they don't have the lost on their mind, then that's a fraudulent claim for us. It's fraudulent and it's misleading to say evangelism is important to this church when our people don't have it within them. Meaning, we can challenge ourselves and go, am I just waiting to get out of here? Or am I more concerned about leaving than I am about reaching? Come on. Let that get into your spirit this morning. Man, the other day, I tell you what, man, God's really convicted. And sometimes I just get in bad moods. I'll be honest with you. I know that surprises you. So anyways, I like my lawn. I like my yard. And I try to make it look right. I have a new neighbor, great guy. It's an older fella. He wanted to trim my tree. So we cut the whole thing down. I mean, he brutalized. I had this walnut tree in my front yard, and he asked, can I kick back these branches? I'm like, sure, go ahead. I come home, and it looked like a cactus. I kid you not, man. It was ruined. And I'm like, I pull up, and I'm like, oh. So I go and talk to him, and they said, well, yeah. You know, nobody answered the door when we came up there. We thought, and so you said you were going to trim him back, bro. You assault, this is illegal. I'm sure there's some legality I could have for this. It was destroyed. And so like it created some animosity a little bit. Not much, you know, just stupid animosity, but I cut it down and then I sold it and it's a black walnut tree. I gave it away and I didn't realize it like worth $1,500. But anyways, so like I had an attitude to my neighbor, man. So I just had an attitude. I wasn't mean to him, but I was just kind of ignoring him. So he'd come out, and I'd be watering my grass. He'd be watering. He'd have another company come and water his grass, you know, which already burned me. And they mow the same day I mow, so I don't like that. I like to hear my own lawnmower. Anyways, I'm a bad neighbor. I'm just letting you know that right now. Well, my sprinkler got onto his house a little bit, and he reprimanded me a little bit. So now the sprinkler gets on his house every day. No, I'm just kidding. He was talking to me, and he said some things, you know, nicely, and I just said, and I just really blew him off. And I right when I did it, you ever done it like cold conviction, like bro, really over a tree? Man, this man's eternity. You're placed beside him because I ordained that. This is your moment. This is his moment. What, a tree? And like I was like, bleh, and I went inside. And I'm justifying it. Well, you cut down my tree, man. I mean, you know, like, and like I've been convicted about it. So I went over there yesterday or the other day, and I just started pouring my heart out to him, talking to him. And I was trying to, I apologize for being so crass the last time we talked. And he acted like he didn't notice, but I know he did. And my heart was breaking for this individual. Yeah. He even gave me an edger like that day. As a peace offering. Why am I telling you this story? Because, man, where is my priorities? Like, where is the priority? If I'm thinking about just leave me alone so we can get out of here, that's kind of how I treat people. Just you're distracting me. You're in my way. You don't understand where I'm at. I just want to get out of here. I don't really care about what you're going through and what's going on in your life. I just care about me, my family. And, you know, we've been struggling a little bit. We just want to get out of here. Well, what a conviction the Holy Spirit brought into my spirit that I have my priorities mixed up. And if all we're looking at is the rapture, and we'll talk about the rapture a little bit more next week. I thought I'd do it today, but I'm not going to. then I think we need to have a change of heart and say, God, help me to not view the kingdom selfishly. Yes, there are benefits in God, but everything good that's been given to us has been given to us as stewardship, and we are called to give to others. We have been blessed to be a blessing, and we say that financially, but I'm saying it with everything that God has done good into our life. We are mandated, and it's our responsibility to share that God who rescued me can rescue you. Come on. Amen. That God who gave me joy could give you joy. Why aren't you exercising? He gave you joy, but you leave it in so many places. That we have to begin to put people as a priority in our life when it comes to this walk with God. Church, that's the conviction of my spirit today. That's the conviction of my spirit this morning. That we cannot look to leave when we know it's leaving others behind. And at any cost, let us change our heart and our energy and our efforts and say, God, when you return, I'm ready to go. But if you tarry, I know you're tarrying because maybe it's my neighbor, man. Maybe there's that one more person that needs to hear the gospel. You know, there will be a last person who hears the gospel before the rapture. You know what? What if it's your neighbor? You know, what if it's my neighbor? What's that guy, you know? What if it's the green light guy? My priorities need to change, man. I need to know this is kingdom-minded. I got to have the mind of the kingdom, and so do you, and so does this church. We have to express, we have to have an urgency within our spirit because he is returning. But but we know what's going to take place after the rapture. We know that there's going to be great tribulation that's going to come upon the world. And God has called us and placed us into places that he's placed us in to be stewardships and to be an ambassador of his hope to other people. Are you hearing me? Stand on your feet with me. Will you stand on your feet? This morning, that's what I wanted to share with you. God has to make this happen within us, church. Listen to me, church, listen. God has to make this happen within our hearts. We talked a lot last night or yesterday about, you know, what if I'm not qualified to speak and to reach other people? And here's the answer to that. If you're saved, you know, you are mandated. You know enough to lead others to the same hope. If you are saved, you have the theology within you that can turn the light on in the dark places for other people. Did you know that? It's not a matter of doctrine, church. It's not a matter of not knowing. Those are excuses. It's a matter of a heart that is potentially growing cold. And the Bible declares in the end, that's what the church will look like. It won't be some hated people. It will be a people who just detach and change their priority, and everything becomes about them and getting them out of here, and we lose interest, and we lose love, and we lose urgency for those who are still needing to be saved. Amen. It's not doctrine, church. It's not yourself. It's not insecurity. It's love. And it's how we perceive it. If I saw somebody drowning, and I'm an okay swimmer, I'm not a best swimmer, but if they're in the middle of the lake and I see them drowning, I'm not going to tell myself, well, I'm not that good of a swimmer, man. I can't go out there and save them. I'm going to do what I can, and I'm going to drop where I'm at, and I'm going to swim out there, and I'm going to do my best to save them. I can't have an excuse to say, well, I'm just not that great of a swimmer, man. I know enough to keep myself afloat, so I'm responsible to help somebody else keep them afloat. How important would it be if you saw that, church? Listen to me. How important would it be if you witnessed that? How much urgency would move through your spirit and say, I got to save them. I got to help them. I don't think anybody in here would turn their head. They would do everything they can to save and spare that life. Why is it not the same when it comes to eternity? Why is it not the same when we see people and there's a potential that they don't know who Jesus is? And according to Scripture, if I'm a faith Christian, if I believe in the Bible, I know those found not written in the Lamb's Book of Life were cast into a lake of fire. I know that Jude says, look,
Use compassion. Use fear. Whatever you do, do what you can to snatch those people out of the very flames of hell. The flames of the fire, that's what it says. And maybe I've said these things before, but church, you have to protect your heart. And when I begin to put a priority above somebody else's salvation, I have to admit my heart has waned. My love has waned. The coldness of this world is chilling my heart and it's beginning to harden. And I cannot accept that. God wants to put an urgency back within us to speak to people. I used to chase me and my wife, boy, I drove this guy crazy when I first got saved. Every time I went out and drove, I saw this guy walking on the road. Young kid, kind of a little bit older. He's kind of, you know, looked a little scary. I chased that guy around the neighborhood. I saw him 8 to 10 times, and I witnessed to him every time I saw him. I said, God, put that urgency back in me. Did he get saved? I don't know where he's at today. He was not real receptive when, you know, when I was talking to him. But it's the effort that I think, God, listen, you don't have to have it all put together. God, that's where the anointing of God begins to come in. And the Holy Spirit's heart is for people. And that Holy Spirit that resides in you is for that person that's next to you. And when you begin to speak, the Bible declares you don't have to worry about the words to say. The Holy Spirit will take over and you will begin to speak the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And his conscience begins to be convicted. And there will potentially become salvation. If not, then somehow. Part of the work that you've done, your obedience, is going to be that man's salvation or that woman's salvation. It's going to be part of it. The word of God will not return void. You say, I walked away. If you're looking for results, don't look for results. Look for effort, God. Anoint my effort. Anoint my hands. You say, Pastor, why are you telling me this? Because you went, how long has it been? Church, listen to me. I'm closing. How long has it been? How long? That you present the gospel, that you spoke your testimony, that you invited somebody to the kingdom of God, not to church. Of course, church. Of course, is part of it. Of course, we're a Bible-believing church. And if you come here, we're going to preach at you. Yeah, of course. But that wasn't the last time that you spent your time, effort, energy. When's the last time you bled emotionally, burdened for somebody who you knew didn't know Jesus? When's the last time you read Luke 16 and you looked at the rich man and Lazarus and you looked at the rich man and you begin to see the rich man in pain and in torment? Boy, some of that story is like, oh, the rich man got what's going to him. Boy, when I read that story, my heart breaks for him. He wanted out. He was sorry. He repented, but it was too late. That wasn't just a story, a parable. That was a true story because names were mentioned in that when Jesus spoke it. It was a true story. You want to know what hell's like? Read that story about the rich man and Lazarus. You'll begin to understand that every faculty of your humanity is intact and you know and you're aware and experience everything that's going on around you. Church, you have regret. You have memories. You have resentful. You can feel bad for what you didn't do and should have done. And that's an eternity, man. You know what? The guy's still there. The rich man's still there. He's still there. He's still thirsty. And he still hasn't got a drink. Is that your neighbor? Is that your child? Is that your spouse? Is that your cousin? Is that your family? Is that those that God has placed you in front of, beside? You have the answer. You're the torch. You're the ambassador. You're the salt. Fire us. Light a fire in us, Father. Restore the joy of our salvation, that it not only benefits me, but it benefits those around me. Begin to unthaw the hardness of my heart. Help me to put others before me. Lord, come quickly, even so. But let me not be idle waiting for your return. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. The altars are open. The worship continues. You're dismissed, but let the Holy Spirit speak to you and through you this week. Hey, one person, tell one person about Jesus this week. Can you make it a commitment? God, open a door, divine appointment, and let your mouth begin to be used by God. In Jesus' name, amen.